kindergarten through third grade, that section. And then we're going to build a new ministry that we've always kind of dreamed about. Me and I have talked about literally for 15 years. We didn't know what to do and how to do it, but we're going to try once again. And it's going to be a fourth and fifth grade ministry, and it's going to be separate from everything else and try to make them feel special and, you know, just prepare them, because the onslaught that's coming to them in junior high and the experience in the world and to get Jesus settled in their heart and to get them tracking well and wanting to live lives that please Him in a unique way. We're hoping that we can do something that is great there. So Shauna is going to come on board. She's going to have a baby. She was, if you don't know, the one that was doing the introduction, and just the sweetest of gals. And the parents will just fall in love with her. And so now about Celebrate Recovery. It's in the heart of Megan, as you'll be hearing about. Again, I didn't want to bring her up today to do that, but it's going to begin the Friday after Easter. And this is a big ministry choice, because once a ministry like this begins, it's going to be on Friday nights in this building, and it's going to be every Friday from now on. There's going to be no Fridays off. And when you sign up for that, it's really, really a big deal and a lot of effort and planning and all that. So she's going to lead out in that effort. And our hope and dream for Celebrate Recovery is that many find a place in this church and in the community as well to help with hurts and habits and hang-ups that they have. And, you know, church just, we are so broad. We're such a shotgun as opposed to, I guess I shouldn't use that analogy, but it works. What we do here on Sunday morning and teaching the truth and encouraging people to embrace and love and follow Jesus is very general. Where Celebrate Recovery can bore down and attempt to try to meet specific needs. And it's really like a little family that grows here on Sunday night. They have dinner together, and so we're excited about that. We're going to have a soft opening after Easter, and then in the fall, we'll have a bit of a push. But we just want to provide another place with this facility that God has blessed us with where people can get well and fight off and work through addictions. And there are so many of them. It's just incredible. In the midst of friends and in a warm way. And the spirit and the heart of Bay Cities will be there through Megan. So we're really excited for her. We're sat on one end, but, you know, she's really excited not to leave your children, but to do something that God seemingly has called her to. So Megan is right here. So just give her a hand for fun. Just for fun. Just for fun. Yes. So today's theme, love is so powerful. It really is, as we'll talk about. For more than 40 years, each week, a shy Welshman went to his neighbor's door and slipped a love note underneath. And because of an argument years before, she refused to speak to the man. So this was a classic silent treatment that was really big, all right? Finally, after writing 2,184 love letters with no response of any kind, the 70-year-old man went to the door and knocked and asked the 70-year-old woman to marry him. This guy was love-struck. Much to his surprise, she said yes, and they ended up getting married, which is a beautiful story and the truth. And the illustrator goes on to say this is much the same way the love of God works. He persistently shows His love for us even in the face of rejection. And once we embrace it, it changes everything. And until you see the change, you can't know that it's really happened. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for your involvement in our life. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the efforts of today, that somehow your love would be held high and what it means and what it offers and what it produces and what it brings to us and how it can be used practically in our life. I pray, Lord, that our marriages would be encouraged in this room as we work through things, that our hearts would be more steadfast and more gripped by what you promise. And Jesus, we just want to welcome you into the room in every way we can. We want to tell you that we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, obviously it's a big subject, love is, and we're going to take 30 or 40 minutes on it. But today I want to talk specifically about what it does. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, and pull some things out of that text. They're really, to me, powerful. Simple, this is foundational stuff today, but hopefully we'll hitchhike off of it and then talk about, in brief, our marriages and relationships. Number one, first of all, what love? God's kind of love, not just human love, not just I love you, man, but unconditional love that is available from God. What does it do? What does it do? Number one, it places us beyond the reach of fear. Beyond the reach of fear. Now, fear is one of those things we all understand because we've all had it. We may be experiencing it now on some limited level. It's kind of like what Andy talked about worry last week. Fear oftentimes causes us to worry. They're sort of brother and sister of each other in a way. But it's a fascinating thing because it's such a strong emotion. You know, the whole fight or flight thing, and it just grips us sometimes, and we don't know why, and it can track with you, and it can stick with you. You know, you're trying to go to sleep, and you're fearful about something, and that thing, you can't get it out of your mind, and you're going, come on, Lord, like it's His fault. But that's what we do, right? Fear defined, just to give us some rails to run on. An unpleasant feeling of apprehension. Distress caused by the presence or anticipation of danger. That makes sense. And one more. A concern about something that threatens some kind of bad news. Yep, that's what we get afraid about. And even bigger things. We all know fear. Well, the Bible's going to say to us today that love, God's love, can impact fear if we'll let it, as you're going to see. Look at 1 John in your notes, chapter 4, verse 18. He says there is no fear, no fear. You know those cool surfer decals they have? It came from the Bible. I just say, yeah, that's from the Bible right there, man. No fear, dude. There is no fear. And what he's talking about here is a type of, if you will, fearlessness that's available to every one of us. That we can really take the fear that we have and push it away. That is possible. And that love is sort of the mechanism or the tool, the way to get that done. There is no fear, the Bible says, in love. And he's speaking of God's kind of love, his unconditional love that is accepting, that is full of grace and full of mercy, and that can grab onto anybody if they're willing to give themselves to it and kind of encompass them. And the idea here is when we understand and receive God's love in our life, things change dramatically with a lot of things, and especially this issue of fear. And tackling it, reining it in, overcoming it, defeating it, whatever you want to call it. We have a place to go with our fear that is real and that's powerful. So love, the Bible says, strikes a blow at fear. Love changes things. Love gives us courage that we didn't have before. And what happens here when we come toe-to-toe with God's love, like we're talking about? So I'm going to try to take you through a real simple process that most of you know, understand, and it'll be so sophomoric, I probably shouldn't even waste your time, but you're stuck, and so am I. When we come toe-to-toe with it, and we begin to trust it and accept it, we take it aboard, His love, what happens? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the transaction that, again, most of you have already signed up for. But if you haven't, you're on the outside looking in, this could be you. In verse 4, he says, but because of his great love for us, look what we're talking about, God's great love that is incredible beyond what we could ever know, understand, or fully describe. God, and this is a work of God, not a work of man, God who is rich in mercy. And if you ever want to say, how can I make Valentine's Day great in my life and the rest of the year? Just become more merciful. Whatever level of mercy you have, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to walk with God, just add a little bit of mercy. You don't have to be God because you're not, you can't be. But if you want to learn from Him, He's rich in mercy. You get medium in mercy, okay? But don't stay low in mercy. Am I tracking with you? You feeling picked on? Okay, good. That's just right where I wanted you. Verse 5. This is what God, who's rich in mercy, did. The Bible says, made us alive in Christ. And the idea is we're changed, we're altered, we're born of God, into God, we're adopted by Him, we join His family at a moment in time when He makes us alive as we respond to His message. He goes on to say, even when we were dead in our transgressions, so this was our condition, we were lost, we were far away, we are not alive in a spiritual way. There was nobody home spiritually. And God makes us alive when we're dead, stuck in our sin and wrongdoing and the violations that we just all have committed in our past, in our present, and our future. He says it is by grace you've been saved. Grace is the ingredient from God that brought salvation to us. And there's a beautiful picture laid out, transaction, if you will. This is a work of God from spiritually not alive to having spiritual life. It's not an intellectual thing that you figure out. You know, engineers struggle with this sometimes. but it's not something that you bring about or produce or manufacture. The point is, you can't do it by yourself. Being made alive, being born of God with no life in you. You and I can't do that. It's motivated by love. His love is what draws us. His love is what makes it available. His love is the glue that gets us in the game and made available through faith in Jesus, which is capable of changing your life. This is what the love of God can do. This is why it's so powerful. And once this happens and you're made alive spiritually, you've trusted in that love that we're talking about. So how? Now, how do we get beyond the reach of fear? That's a pretty big statement. That I'm telling you boldly that you can get beyond the reach of fear if you want. What does that mean? How do I do that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He speaks of the perishable, and he says, when the perishable, and the perishable, sorry to tell you, it's not stuff in the fridge. It's you. You're perishable. You're not going to be here in 100 years. What you got going right now? He says, when the perishable, speaking of our bodies, has been clothed with the imperishable. And what he's speaking about, this is really cool, actually. He's talking about your future glorified body. And yes, there will be glory in you one day. I can't wait to see you there. It'll be really special because I'll be with you. But he says, when you've been clothed in the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, eternal life is realized. It's now your reality. Not that you don't possess it now if you have faith in Jesus. But the truth is, when you're there, there's a realization of it. That, ooh, deal done. Then the saying that is written will come true. This will be your true reality in heaven. This is what the Bible's trying to lay out. This is why it's so beautiful to believe the Bible. And, you know, I tell people, some people struggle so with the Word of God. And why is it? What do you mean it's authority? What does it mean? There's so many beautiful promises, and this is one of the best and deepest and richest. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Now, victory, we all kind of know what that word means. It spells out success of defeating someone or something. For instance, the Patriots were victorious, and the Seattle Seahawks weren't. Even though they gave the game away, we all get that. But that's the truth. There's only one victor, and it's just reality. And a guy named Malcolm Butler, that you never would have known his name, went to Disneyland the next day. Let's go on. He says, where, O death, is your sting? The meaning is there's none in your life. If you're a man or a woman that trusts and follows Jesus and believes in him, death can be put in another place. No victory or sting to it. You don't have to fear it. Death has been defanged. The bite isn't the same. Nobody's in a hurry, but it just doesn't have the same impact. And when we have answers to our eventual death, which is arguably the worst day of life on some level. Now, Bob Keitel's mom died 4 days ago, and she was 98 in a sweet home down in Oceanside. Bob and I looked at each other. 88's good for me. Until you're 85, and then you start changing the numbers. But that's another story. To know where you're headed when you die changes the way you live. Changes the freedom you have. To be the best you, to be a lover of other people, whether they love you back or not. It impacts your level of fear over death, which is, you know, I mean, if one of us in this room died today, and all of us are different ages, it'd be really hard for a lot of folks because we've all lived through it before, and that's just the truth. We're motivated by fear unless we gain access to his love. So we get the biggest fear issue of all of life cared for, and that is just so cool, and then everything changes. Number two, it, love, this kind of love we're talking about, doesn't control through fear. He sort of turns the tables on us, but fear has this ability, as we all know, to grip us, to own and dominate us, to seize our hearts. In verse 18, he says, but, going on with this subject, but perfect love, God's kind of love, this unconditional love that can never be altered, that is just available, and once you take it in, it changes everything. Perfect love drives out fear. So it sends it away. It packs its bags and says, go. Dumps fear in the trash can and has the trash removal guys pick it up on Tuesdays or Wednesdays or whatever your day is. It's gone. there's potential and perfect love in God's kind of love for fear to be sent packing. God's love is available and it's certain and it can be counted on. It's just there. It's solid. It doesn't change. It's foundational. It's sure. It's cool. Love is safe. It's not controlling. It's not intimidating. Nobody says, "Will you stop loving me so much? You're scaring me." I mean, it doesn't have that texture to it. But it's available, useful. It's pleasant. That's what love is. And who doesn't want a little bit more love in their life in a right and a proper way? We all kind of do. I'm good. I got lots of love. But who wouldn't want it to just be a little bit brighter? In John 10:27, Jesus says some beautiful words. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice." Those who have real faith in me are really followers of me. They're open to hearing from me and about me. They want to know me. They want to follow me. They want to be personal with me. He says, "I know them. They belong to me." And by the way, forever. "And they follow me because they listen." Because they belong. They follow. It's natural. He goes on to say in verse 28, "Because of this condition between me and you," me and them, if you will, "I give them eternal life." Those who choose to believe and follow and trust me, they gain eternal life. That's what my impact and love does. "And they shall never perish." So he puts definition on eternal life. The idea is that it never comes to an end. This is the life you kind of want. And he goes on to say, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." So he's saying, Jesus, out loud, a believer's security is in my hand. You can trust me. You know, he makes this real personal. This is about you and him. You can personalize this passage and realize I am in the hand of Jesus in every way that I can be, and I'm safe. He goes on in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." No one has the power. And how he says God has given them to me, this is about his love being available. It all goes back to that, as you'll see. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The whole point is here, our salvation is secure. I'm in there. I'm settled. You can't even jump out if you want to. Sorry. I and the Father are one. Jesus is claiming to be God here. He's claiming to be one with God, one in purpose, in essence, and nature. And the Jews saw this for what it was. It was blasphemy. He was claiming he was God. Nobody says, "I and the Father are one. Who do you think you are?" And they picked up stones to kill him. Isn't it great to talk about that and death on Valentine's Day? I mean, I make some of the best choices. Here's the point here, and number two. Love doesn't use fear as a weapon, like most of life does. Be careful or you might lose your job. Don't go too fast, you might get a ticket. Oh, you can go 9 miles an hour over the speed limit, but you get to 10 or beyond, you know, this cop just comes up and says, "Dude, what are you thinking?" Most of life uses it as a weapon. If you do that again, I'm going to leave you. You better not do that anymore. Threats are fascinating when they come under breath or out loud. Love gives you a way to deal with fear. It doesn't manipulate with fear. It kind of shuts it down and drives it away. It's a beautiful picture there. Number three, it, love, breaks us free to be confident and calm. What we give to be calm, to be confident when problems hit, when tensions rise. In truth, that's what God's love offers. You know, dreams sometimes get dashed, and we don't talk about those. I've never gone into somebody's house and seen a framed photograph that says my life's greatest failures, and it lists the top 10. I've never seen that, not one house. Because we want to hide from that stuff. We want to erase it, but it's reality. I mean, we all got a few, right? 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 Good. Thank you. Because I'm always wondering, am I with friends? All right? Verse 18. Goes on to describe this idea of fear and love. And he goes, because, trying to explain it, fear, human fear, fret, worry, concern, has to do with punishment. When changed by God's love, the idea here is no future punishment is possible. Discipline, absolutely. Your Father loves you, and he may spank you in life. He may get your attention. But punishment, never. It's never again in your future. God promises it. Boy, to know this, you talk about freedom in Jesus. This is where it's found. This is the structure where that comes from. We're not making this stuff up. Here's the idea. If we have no fear of future judgment. We already talked about dying, but now just let's talk about future judgment in any way. If we're confident we're free of it, that it has no impact on us, it changes everything. It makes us different. It gives us capacity we maybe didn't have before. Look at what Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 27 of John. He says, "Peace I leave with you, real lasting peace I want to leave you with." He's talking about leaving the Holy Spirit right before this passage in context. And Jesus gives us access to forgiveness and knowing Him personally. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." Jesus makes it personal. This is about Him and you. "I give you," Jesus says, "my personal peace." Just imagine for fun if I was a very, very wealthy man. Because that is funny. And I told you, "I love you, and I'm going to give all of you a $5 million retirement. When you hit 65, $5 million is going to be set. So go ahead, keep working. You don't get it till you're 65. But I had the capacity to do that to every one of you. It would alter your life. Not all of you, but some of you. And it would be a beautiful thing. And nobody here would mind, right? It'd be okay? I'd like to be sitting out there and have somebody say that to me. But what he's trying to tell us here, this is so much bigger than if I gave you $5 million. Practically, I understand that would change a lot of things for a lot of people in terms of the way they get to live and the things they get to do and the emotional freedom money gives. I get it. I get it. But he says, "My peace I give you." And then he goes on to say, "I don't give you as the world gives." So he's contrasting his peace with what the peace that the world offers. And the world can offer lasting peace. It can offer levels of peace. Even though it makes great promises, we got to be careful not to believe the lie that the right job, the right bank account, the right relationship will produce peace. That's what we think. Our human minds are often limited by that. That's why the Bible needs to drive us back to the words of Jesus. What is really true? Do I want Jesus' peace or do I want the world's peace? Well, I want both. But what do I really want? When I tell you to make Jesus more important than anything, this is the crucible you live in. You go, okay, I want your peace more than the world. I'm willing to work. I'm willing to save. I'm willing to live right. I'm willing to be wise. But I want this more than this. And it's a battle. And if you're not in that battle, you aren't human. You are really special. Because Jesus offers this peace that he's talking about, we can impact the level of fear in our lives. What do we mean? Look at what the Bible says. He says, "With this in mind, my peace," not the world's peace. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What's troubled? It's a blender, baby. It's agitated. It's stirred up. You know, when you get a lot of ice and fruit. You know, and then some of you put kale in. I don't, but you know, I don't like that green stuff. I want it pink and purple and... Jesus is telling us, you don't need to fear. And do not be afraid. This is the package that Jesus offers you, that his love brings to you, if you're willing to embrace it. Stop your fear. Stop it. He's telling us you don't need to fear. You can live confident because of me. Not because of you. Not because of your courage level, but because of me. In the face of danger and harm and hurt, when those dreams get dashed. And they just do sometimes. I'm sorry about every one of them that gets dashed, but they just do. Love is God's method of freedom and emotional sobriety. There are a lot of people living life without emotional sobriety, and it's so sad. Nothing's perfect. Life has emotions in it, and ups and downs, and hurts, and things to be happy about. I get that. That's a real life. But when your future is certain and sure and guaranteed, you can be calm and confident, at peace, okay, no matter what, and I mean no matter what, and unafraid, or at least less afraid. Number four and last, it, love, allows us to love each other. It really is the mechanism or the way in which we get to love others. When you ask what makes us good at love, just generally, how do we get better at love? If we have a desire to do that, how can we stay fueled by it and with it? 1 John 4:19 goes on and sort of ends or capstones this little passage. He says, "We love in our lives and our relationships because," so he's going to answer why we love, why we can even love in any way about anything. Because he first loved us. You see, love starts with him. And the world doesn't even know that. If you ask people, why do you love? Well, it feels good. Okay, that's a good answer. Why do you love? Why do you think you think about love? Why does when you love somebody, it feels good? And you want more of it? Are you doing it just to be like, you start, matter of fact, we ought to do a man on the street video. It'd be kind of funny. What the answers you get is not this, because God first loved us. I mean, maybe some Bible students might say that, but there's some truth here that if you lock on. So it all began with him. Love originated from God in creation. How do we know? Because he made us in his image. So the reason we love is he's a loving, rich in mercy God. That's why you love. You and I were made to love. Love is natural because the one who made us loves. It's where it comes from. And to understand that, you know, it can shift your thinking. Maybe I'd be more thankful that I'm really loving towards my wife or towards my family. God did that. We don't give him credit for all that he's done. Jesus was very clear on what he wanted for us. In John 13:34, he says, a new command I give you, new in that it's a higher level of love than ever has been requested or required before. Jesus is talking to his guys, his 11 guys. Because I don't think Judas was listening. His life didn't end well. A new command I give you, love one another. This is what I want you to do every day. He goes, as I have loved you. Jim, use me as an example all day long. Just follow me. Connect your life to me. Put others first. Live sacrificially as best you can. Allow truth to lead your life. Find ways to add to the lives of others whenever you can. And please, love me by standing up for me and being proud of me and speaking for me in your life in any way you can. So you must, he says, love one another. Guys, he reiterated it. You got to love. This needs to be central in your life. You are to be a lover. See, the people that live up and down these beautiful blocks here in the West High area and around our South Bay, 80-90% of them have no clue what you guys are hearing. They have no responsibility compared to us. We are the light of the world. And about 50 or 100 churches in the South Bay that are trying in our own ways, in different ways. It's kind of like a hamburger. I mean, you can get an In-N-Out burger, right? You can go to the standing room if you're really cool. You can go to Ruby's. There's lots of different hamburgers. That's what churches are. We just got our own design of a hamburger, and it's pretty cool. It ought to be franchised. No, I'm just kidding. So you must love one another. Verse 35, by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. Not only will you prove to yourself that you're following me, but others will see it. Because the love that we have to give is different than the love the world has to give, if we're really doing it and making it happen. In Romans 12:10, Paul lays out one of those passages that I've tried to emulate and I want to get better at until the day I die, but be devoted to one another in love. I think devotion is a huge word when it comes to this issue of love in our relational world. And Will Smith, you know him as the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, and he's got a really cool song that I was going to try to sing, but it's too many words. But he's had great success in his life. Most of us have watched his career, and he's a likable guy, and, you know, he's just cool in his own way. But he had a flop, and it's called After Earth. Probably none of you saw it for good reason. Nobody saw it. And he wrote this long article, very, very good article. And I want to end with what he said and the conclusions of this 40-ish year old, very successful, seemingly nice actor. He said, After Earth comes out, where he got his son involved, and, you know, he's got power. He's got cred on the street, so he could probably get his $150 million to do his After Earth movie. He says, After Earth comes out, I get the box office numbers on Monday, and I was devastated for about 24 minutes. And then my phone rang, and I found out my father had cancer. That put it in perspective viciously, he says. And I went right downstairs and got on the treadmill, and I was on the treadmill for about 90 minutes. And that Monday started the new phase of my life, a new concept. Only love is going to fill that hole, I concluded. You can't win enough. You can't have enough money. You can't succeed enough. There is not enough. The only thing that will ever satiate that existential thirst is love. And I just remember that day, I made the shift from wanting to be a winner to wanting to have the most powerful, deep, and beautiful relationships I could possibly have. And something changed in that guy's thinking. And you know, my sense is he's got a beautiful wife and some cool-looking kids. And I think he has an okay house. I don't know. I haven't been there. Any car he wants. But that's not going to get you what you think it's going to get you, where love takes you to a different place. And it's part of the package. Well, what real love does in relationships, to shift gears for just a few minutes here. What does grown-up love look like? How does it function? How can I be the best mate I can be to my wife or to your husband? How can I be the best friend you can be? Just some thoughts, kind of hitchhiking off what we've said, but practical things for Valentine's Day. What real love does in relationships. Number one, it makes you feel safe. It makes you feel safe. When love is present and consistent, and that's what I believe, when you get touched by God's love, the potential is there for you to live it out on a limited level. You're not God. You're not going to be unconditional, but you've got a picture of what ought to be. And when it's lived out that way, the people that are close to you feel safe. They're not threatened. They're not intimidated. In marriage, as in friendship, feeling safe means so, so much. It doesn't mean there's not disagreement. It doesn't mean that decisions don't go against you or against you, whoever you is, at times. But when you don't feel safe, you're not free to be yourself. And when you're not fully yourself, not only are you not safe, it's intimacy interpersonally is pretty challenging and pretty threatening. And most marriages go through different tensions along the way of life in different seasons. The kids bring certain things up in you and both of you. And, you know, it's just, kids are just wonderful. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Because we love them so, and they just really bring us together all the time. Sorry, just messing around, trying not to get in trouble. Number two. What real love does in relationships, it makes you feel treasured. And this is one of those things that if you get tracking with this stuff, and it really is your desire to treasure your mate to whatever capacity you can, in whatever way you can, within your personalities. There's just not one way of doing this. But love has this incredible impact in our life when it's consistent, when it's caring, when it takes you in mind, not themselves. When it's non-selfish. On Friday morning, it's funny, I was working on my message, and I'm at Nordstrom's. There's a couch and a brown chair, and there's a Nordstrom sale. We didn't even know, but we wandered over there in the morning, and it was like 40% off or something. And so I took my commentaries and my stuff and my phone, and Charlie's in Hawaii, and I texted him a picture of the chair with my commentaries in it, and it was a shoe area, kind of, you know, a selfie of what I was doing, not me. And I sent it to him, and he texts back. He's on vacation, so he just texts back, "I would rather have a root canal." Seriously. And I mean, a root canal is not just getting a cavity. That's serious business. And I just laughed. But in life, you know, when you learn how to meld together, your will isn't the dominant thing. But what do you want to do, honey? What do you want to do, honey? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Boy, there's a treasuring aspect of that that is just beautiful. Number three, it makes you want more of it. This is just one of those practical realities. It's like a really good place for dinner or lunch. When real love is experienced, you just want more of it. And you kind of realize in the midst of it how fortunate you are to have whatever you have. Maybe other people have it better. I don't know, but I got what I got. And it produces a sense of satisfaction that's rich. And this is why God motivates us to love. This is why love is what works. And it's what connects us. And you want what you have for other people. And you can't force it on other people, but you want it. Number four, it produces more joy in life. And, you know, who doesn't want more joy? I mean, I got good joy. I got lots of joy. I got enough joy for a couple of people. But if I can have enough for three or four people, I want it. I don't want to be greedy. But joy is cool. Because life is hard. There's pain all over the place. No better joy in life than real love. It's just, it, it just, it has this staying power to it. God's love started the chain of love. That's what we saw in 1 John chapter 4. And we can either build the chain or we can break it. And I want to just build it. I want to just couple people together to that. Not just in terms of vocation, but in life. God is the best. And when His love has altered your life and is sort of leading your life, there's a natural motivation and fuel to be loving. Number five, it builds a path to peace, a path to peace in life. Because I find, you know, I've been married 37 years this August, and that's a good number, but going through the process, if you don't have methods or places or touchstones of peace, you're going to get, you know, that tweaked face that both of you can have, torqued face, you know, that look, that just, you know, you got some looks, you know you have looks, right? And I know I do, and I try to shut them down, but my wife is just much smarter than I am, and sees right through them. But when your life is touched by God's love and changed and altered and motivated by His love, that love has the capacity to produce peace and a nicer version of you, frankly. It's not like you have to figure everything out. Somehow I got to not just believe it, but I got to lean on it and say, I need some help. I'm not very loving today. This is where, you know, I ask you to say, I love you, Jesus, in the car. You need to kind of beat yourself up, pummel yourself. I don't want to pummel you. I will if you want. But you need to say, Lord, I was not very loving today. I got to be more loving. My wife deserves more than this. My husband, have I really been all that I should be to him? I mean, how many times have I thanked him for that paycheck he brings in? You're thinking, well, I bring a paycheck in too. I'm not denying that. But I'm telling you, ladies, it's a secret. When you tell your husband, thank you so much for the income you bring in. Nobody does this. It's just expected. You say, well, how many times has my husband, I'm getting in trouble now, but how many times has my husband thanked me for vacuuming? Well, okay, you want me to thank you for vacuuming? Okay. I mean, it's just like if life gets grateful, I'm going to stop now. Because anybody have an extra room? So when love is consistently offered is the idea here. You can experience more peace, and you can be PTP, path to peace, more than the other. And it's what you want in your marriage and to build a friendship. Number six, it allows you to help others. This love we're talking about, it really does allow you to help. Jesus asked us to love like He loved. Certainly in the most intimate relationship in our life and in our family that we love so, and in our best friendships and then beyond. But when we do, people end up knowing, Jesus says that we belong to Him, that they will know that you're my disciples. We'll know too, but love is special when it's given. There's just something different about us. And most importantly, we may get the privilege of being to tell them about Jesus one way or another, bring them to church, or inviting them to a Bible study, having them participate. Earlier today, I read this by Oswald Chambers, and it just fit. It's kind of confronting, but good confronting, I think. He says, has it ever dawned on you that you are responsible spiritually to God for other people? Thank you, Mr. Chambers. For instance, if I allow any turning away from God in my private life, everyone around me suffers. That's the impact. It's like when Andy talks about when you're irresponsible, your irresponsibility causes somebody else to be responsible. And it's just the truth. And if I set God aside, I'm impacting the people around me. That's a big responsibility. He goes, if you allow physical selfishness, mental carelessness, moral insensitivity, or spiritual weakness, everyone in contact with you suffers. Not hugely, but when we build our lives around the right things, good things happen. So to end today, what do we learn? Number one, you can be a great lover of others. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us in a number of ways. When you understand God's love for you, which is crucial, what can happen is you can live properly devoted. And when I think of the relationships in my life and my responsibility, devotion comes to mind. And I think every one of us, just when somebody is devoted to us in a friendship way or in marriage, is a whole different level. But when somebody is really devoted to us, it does something to us because it's very rare. Some of us, it's natural. We're people, and we know about love, and we get that down. Some people are a little colder or less mental about relationships. And, you know, you got to go with whatever gifts you got. But the more devoted you can be with the most important people in your life, you alter your life and theirs when you build devotion to your mate in life, to your family, to your best friends, to your life's work, whatever that is. Devotion is a beautiful thing. Love builds devotion relationally into your life. And devotion is what makes relationships flourish. If you don't have a lot of friends around you, you may have a devotion problem. You're devoted to you, not others. Because people that are devoted to other people, you know what? People love them. Now, there's a whole lot of, that's a big subject. But devotion, to give that away to a few people, you can't have 50 people that you're devoted to, maybe in limited ways. But boy, devotion is powerful. Number two, you must first be impacted by Jesus. If not changed by God's love, if you're not impacted by Jesus in your life, your love is limited. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you the truth. It just is. You may still be a really nice guy, nice gal. You may be a servant, but your love is limited because his love loosens something inside of you that without it you can't have. Loving without being loved, giving without getting, showing kindness when offended, forgiving when hurt, just doesn't happen much. That's where Jesus is honored and lifted up, and he becomes the light of the world. When you actually do that stuff inside of a marriage, inside of your family, inside of your close relationships, that you're not exacting, you're not perfectionistic. Until you've experienced the love Jesus has for you, you're not free to live like that consistently. This is, there's too much grinding on the inside of you. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why we love him so. That's why we love him so. Number three and last, you can limit fear in your life. That's one of the things we learn in this passage. When the love that God offers is understood and trusted by faith, then peace can follow. And when that does, you can rein in fear, whatever fears you have. We end up in a position where we no longer need to fear like before. We no longer need to be dominated by our fear or get paralyzed concerning fear. And all of us have them, and I don't think they're all going away today. But where you kind of live free, you can manage them, even when things are painful. And sometimes they are. All of us want to live out a love story. We just do. It's part of who we are as humans. We want to love and to be loved. Maturity tells me there's no Hollywood ending. We're not living The Notebook, if you know what I mean, for those of you that saw it. Ladies. When God's love interrupts your life, your love story gets better. That I know. Whatever you got, when God's love gets sprinkled in it, your love story, whatever it is, becomes better. Now, I'm going to close with this. I've shown you this before, a year and a half ago. But it just fit. And I don't think you'll mind. Enjoy. Then I'll pray.
Man, he's giving you a lot of those notes.
Yeah, I think it's cute.
Love is patient. Kind.
It's the most beautiful tiny ring I've ever seen.
Love doesn't boast. Thank you.
It's not much.
But it's ours.
Welcome home.
Love isn't proud.
I'm sorry. There's no heartbeat.
Love protects.
Have to go.
Have a nice quiet day at work, hon.
Love doesn't envy. Love isn't self-seeking.
What time are you coming home?
Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love always trusts and always hopes.
Let's pray. We'll leave it dark so you guys can wipe your eyes. Lord, thank you that we can be together. And we want to be motivated right. We want to listen to you. We want you to manage, to guide, and to direct our life. We just want to follow well. So, Lord, I pray that every one of us, starting with me in this room, could become more devoted to the right things, that we just know what we ought to do. And so, Lord, may we love those around us as completely as we can. May we serve, and may we be willing to work at the right things together. We love you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Have a great day.